10. As we continue this morning on our studies in the 12 disciples, we come this morning to Bartholomew. He's the next one on the list, or we could call him Nathaniel, as we'll see here as we go through our message this morning. And we could call him the brutally honest disciple. He was quite honest in his beliefs and what he had to say. He spoke his mind. He didn't hold anything back. He's only mentioned in one passage of Scripture in terms of being singled out on his own. Otherwise, he's just mentioned with the other 12 or in the lists of the disciples. But if you turn there to John chapter 1 for a moment, we'll find him mentioned here in John chapter 1. This is the only real account we have of him mentioned on his own, as I say. And some of this will overlap with our study in Philip last week, because Philip is the one who, after being called of the Lord Jesus to follow him, he goes and finds his friend Nathanael. We'll read there in John chapter 1 and the verse 45. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael come unto him and saith unto him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. He saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. So here we have this account of this disciple, the only account we have of him mentioned on his own. Now we read Matthew 10, and there in Matthew 10 we noted the name Bartholomew. And that's what he's called mostly in the lists. It's Bartholomew. In the Gospels we read of Bartholomew. But Bartholomew is, as it were, his surname. Bar means son of. He is the son of Tolma, son of his father. And that's a common introduction in those times, in those parts. You think of how the Lord spoke to Simon. What did he call him? Simon Barjona. And that spoke of Simon being the son of Jonas, or son of Jonah. It means son of. So sometimes you'll see him as Bartholomew. And sometimes you'll see him as Nathanael, which means God has given. But as we look here in this one passage where he is singled out, we're going to find some things about Nathanael. We'll call him Nathanael this morning because that is how he's named here in John chapter 1. He's a spiritual man. He's a sinful man. He's a sincere man. He's skeptical. There's many things we could say about this man, and many things we could point out that were wrong with him. And we could say, well, how would you deal with such a man? Why would the Lord call such a man who was doubting him from the outset, who was prejudiced against the Lord from the outset? Well, it's amazing what the Lord can do in transforming a life as he takes them. Someone who's willing to speak his mind, yes. Someone who is sincere in his beliefs, even if wrong at times. And how the Lord can take someone who is teachable and moldable and able to be corrected. And Nathanael was such a man. I want to note five things about him this morning. Firstly, Nathanael was a spiritual man. He was a spiritual man. How do we know this? Well, we read it here in verse 45. When Philip has been found by the Lord, he goes and finds Nathanael. We read in verse 45, We found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So he goes here, Philip goes from the Old Testament revelation and he presents New Testament evidence. He goes here and he brings us, he said, this is what we've learned all our lives. Remember, these are Jewish boys. They're Jewish boys. They would have memorized the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. By the time these two boys, Philip and Nathanael, were 12 or 13 years of age, they would have known the first five books of the Bible inside out. Possibly even word for word. They would have known this. They'd have been taught it. They'd have known it inside out. So when it says, spoke of the law, Any Jewish boy would have known what Philip was talking about. This is the law. This is the first five books that we have learned from our childhood. Sadly today, very few of us could quote any verses of Scripture, far less five books, as it were, word for word. But these boys were taught this. And the prophets that he speaks of are the books of the Old Testament, which speak of the law. So when he says here, Moses and the law and the prophets did write about this, he's summarizing the entire Old Testament scriptures as they knew it at that time. So when Philip here comes to Nathanael and says, hey, we found him, we found the Messiah of whom Moses and the law did write, Nathanael knew what he was speaking of. He knew right away what he was speaking of. He knew the word of God from his childhood up. And he said, now here's the identity. This is the part that's not revealed in the Old Testament, in the law, as it were. It's now being revealed to us. He is the person, he is the Lord Jesus Christ, the son of Joseph, Jesus of Nazareth. And he says here, the son of Joseph, just in case, because in those times there are many people called Jesus. There are many names, many people of that name. So just to be clear to Nathanael, he mentioned the son of Joseph. Here he is. He narrows it down so he knows this is the one that he's speaking of. This is the identity of the true Messiah. Now, Philip, knowing Nathanael, having known him all those years, remember, they have been associated with each other. They're in that second group of four disciples, Philip being the leader, Nathanael being in that group. He's known him. He's his friend. So he comes to his friend. He finds his friend. He knows his friend. He knows his friend knows the scriptures. He knows that they sat together, they memorized there every Saturday. They went to the synagogue, they listened to the Torah being read, they memorized the word, they knew the Old Testament scriptures. And they've been looking for this Messiah. They knew that he is prophesied. They knew that this was the one that was to come. And here's Nathanael. Nathanael is a spiritually minded man. A man who knows the scriptures, a man who has a love for the scriptures, a man who has an interest in the scriptures, a man who is a seeker. This man was seeking the Messiah because Philip says, we found him. No, they'd been looking for him. They knew he was to come. They'd been searching the scriptures, and here the Spirit of God had been working not only in Philip but on his friend Nathanael. Been working to bring him to this point in his life. And as soon as Philip finds out, he says, Nathanael, I know you're looking too. So I came to tell you that we found him. What did he tell him to say? Well, I found a man here who's promised to give you your best life now. I found a man that has promised to give you health and wealth and the greatest life you could ever live, all the prosperity you could never live, all your problems will disappear overnight. I found this wonderful man. Is that what he told him? No, it wasn't. He didn't present to him a Christ based on feelings or emotions or something that would be attractive to him in that way. He went straight to the scriptures of truth. He knew Nathanael, and he knew Nathanael wouldn't be swayed of anything outside of that which he had spent years being instructing in and searching in. In other words, anything outside the scriptures. He said, let me give you the Old Testament evidence that you're so familiar with. How Moses spoke of the coming lamb, that promised lamb. How Moses had spoken that he would come and he would be a sacrifice for sin. Let me tell you, and let me refer to all those Old Testament prophecies that caused us to await and to seek for the Messiah. He says, let me give you the new revelation that you don't know that I found him. It's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. He lays it all out before him. Why? Because Nathanael knew the scriptures. He was a spiritual man. He was skeptical in a sense. He wouldn't accept anything that wasn't there. He'd be skeptical. So here's Philip. He lays it all out for him. He brings him to the scriptures. He shows him. He says, this is what we've been looking for. This is what we've been searching. And here's a man, Nathanael, who was well rehearsed in the scriptures. And what a lesson even for us today. We need people who know the scriptures. We need people who are skeptical and will not accept anything unless it's brought to them from scriptures. We are to be like the Bereans who search the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Sadly, today we live in an age when people are tossed about of every wind of doctrine, running here, there, and everywhere. And let me say this, folks, be careful where you go. Don't be running from one church to another church to another church, because we're taught all different things. Search the scriptures whether those things are so. Remember that we are to take this book as our guide, as our roadmap. We are to look into it, we are to learn, we are to be taught from it, we are to listen to God speak to us, and we are to follow God's word, not our own whims and our fancies, as many are today. Many are going astray because they see things that are not in the scriptures. They put their own slant on the scriptures. They follow their own doctrines. They run after teachers having itching ears, want to be entertained and want to feel good about themselves and have their self-esteem built up. But here's Nathaniel. He knew the scriptures. And Philip, as he came to present Christ to him, he went straight to God's word. He presented the scriptures to him. I wonder, do you know the scriptures yourself? As a Christian, are you growing in your knowledge of the scriptures? These boys knew the word of God as they had it from the youth up. Do you have an interest in learning God's word? Have you an interest in growing in your knowledge of God's word? So here's Nathaniel. He was a spiritual man. But notice something else. He was a sinful man. He was a sinful man. You say, well, hold on a minute. A sinful man. You said he's spiritual. If he's spiritual, how can he be sinful? Are you not contradicting yourself? Well, are we not all sinful? I know I am. The truth is, we all struggle with that old nature. It's still there. The preachers do. We all struggle each and every day. We have that daily struggle of sin. None of us will reach sinless perfection on this side of heaven. It doesn't exist. It's not found in God's word. There's no such thing as sinful or but will not be perfect this side of heaven. We struggle daily. Yes, we are to put off the old man. We're to be dying unto self. We're to crucify the old man. And that's a continual process. That's our sanctification, but it'll never be complete until we reach heaven. So he was a sinful man, and I want you to see the sin that stands out in this passage. He was spiritual. He knew the scriptures. He was a seeker of the Messiah. But when he hears it, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, was the Messiah, or at least Philip thought so. Nathanael said in verse 46, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? He was prejudiced. He was prejudiced. I wonder, folks, are we ever prejudiced? You know, when we hear the word prejudice, we think, well, today we think of being racist, don't we? And we think of that term, everything is racism. Everything, no matter what it is. What they've done, they've actually lowered the offence of what racism is by calling everything racism. But we are prejudiced people at times. I would admit that. I think we all have to admit that. We often divide people by classes. We divide them into their status. We divide them by their religion. We divide them by their nationality. We divide them by how they speak. Do they speak proper? Do they have the good English or bad grammar? We divide them by how they look, what they dress like, where they live, what kind of houses they live in, what area they live in, what kind of car they drive, how well they're educated, what school their children go to. We divide people. We're prejudiced. We divide them into sections. We can look down our nose at certain people, certain classes of people. We all suffer from prejudice. Prejudice can be defined as an unwarranted feeling of superiority over someone or something. Oh, I'm better than them because of this or because of that. Well, the legal system has a very dim view on prejudice. If you are going to go on jury duty, they will make sure that you're not predisposed or prejudiced against something about that person. They'll make sure you don't know them, or you've no association with them, and they'll work it out, they'll interview the jury, as it were, to get an unbiased jury that they can judge in a situation where they will give a fair and unbiased result in that trial. Well, in the Lord's day, prejudice was alive and well. For example, turn to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. There we have the Pharisees and scribes, and they came together at the Sanhedrin. They're trying to pull all the evidence together to arrest the Lord Jesus. And in fact, they'd sent the soldiers out already to arrest him before they had any evidence. because of the things that he'd been doing. And in John 7 and the verse 45, we read, "Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees and said unto them, Why have you not brought him? And the officers answered, Never a man spake like this man." In other words, they were saying, "We were afraid to arrest him. We never heard a man speak like this before. We were afraid to arrest him." Then verse 47. "Then answered them the Pharisees, Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or Pharisees believed on him?" In other words, none of us have fallen for him. And none of us have fallen for his words and his teachings. We haven't believed in him. Why are you falling for him? If we haven't believed, obviously then he can't be right what he's saying. Verse 49, "But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed." Then Nicodemus speaks up in verse 50. Remember Nicodemus, the one who came to the Lord by night in John chapter 3. He became a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's also a Pharisee. He was also part of the Sanhedrin, one of the religious leaders of the day. He said there in verse 50, "Nicodemus saith unto them," he that came to Jesus by night being one of them, "Doth our law judge any man before hear him and know what he doeth?" So here's Nicodemus. He's the voice of reason in it all. They're getting worked up. They're condemning the Lord Jesus already. They're determined he needs to be arrested and killed before they even have evidence, before they even have heard from him, before he has an opportunity to speak for himself. Nicodemus is trying to pull them back. He's right. He says, "Wait a minute. Do we condemn a man before we've heard him? Is that what our law says? Before we know the facts, we condemn him?" And obviously the answer was, no, you don't. The rest of them should have stood back and said, "Okay, Nicodemus, you're right. We need to follow the process properly. We need to be fair and hear this case fairly." And sadly, we live even in a time when that doesn't happen. We live in a time when social media tries people, don't they? Before the evidence and facts are known, people are judged guilty. You see it all over the internet, all over social media. Someone's accused of someone, oh, they're guilty. They're dragged through the mud all over social media. Their name's dragged into the mud before it's even found out that maybe they're innocent all along. That's the way we live, trial by social media. Well, rather than saying you're right, Nicodemus, just look what they said, verse 52. "They answered and said unto him, Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet." See their prejudice here. They were prejudiced against the Samaritans, of course, because they were considered half-breeds. But they're also prejudiced against the Galileans. The Galileans were considered almost like the Gentiles, who were impacted and influenced by the Gentile culture, but they were Jews. But they were uneducated Jews. They were not classy Jews like the folks in Jerusalem. They didn't have that authority. And so when the Lord Jesus came out of Galilee, out of Nazareth, and all these people followed him, the Pharisees, they couldn't swallow this, that these people would follow this man out of such an area, out of such a low-class set of people. And here they try to put Nicodemus down. This is like a slap in the face for Nicodemus. "Art thou also of Galilee?" In other words, are you of that low class also? Nothing good comes out of that place. Verse 53, "Every man went unto his own house." That was the end of the matter. That ended the argument right there. No substantial reason for it, but there's prejudice. Now when you come back to John chapter 1 and back to Nathanael, Nathanael's from Galilee. He's one of those from whom those in Jerusalem had a prejudice against. But he was also prejudiced in his belief because he said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And now Nazareth was a town of Galilee, but everyone looked down upon it. It was a rough place. It was a place that was considered, you didn't want to be from this place. That was a real rough area. Even those that were from Galilee didn't want to be from that area. That was the lowest of the low. It was despised even by the Galileans. Looked down upon to the point that Nathanael was echoing the general thoughts of the scribes and Pharisees and the upper class Jews, as it were. He said, "Nazareth, they're unrefined people. People don't want to be associated with people out of Nazareth. It's interesting, isn't it, how the Lord often does it? He takes and puts someone that he's going to raise up for his purpose and puts him in a place that no one wants to be from. You think of the Israelites and went to Egypt, and Jacob went down there with 70 others who were down there, and they were spared, spent 400 years there. But where were they put? They were put in Goshen, where the shepherds were. Shepherds were despised. No one wanted anything to do with the shepherds. Put the children of Israel over there in Goshen with the shepherds, with the lower class. No one wants to be associated with them. And yet, there they grew to such a vast nation that the Egyptians became afraid of them, eventually delivered and brought back to the land of Israel. So here's Nathanael. He shows his prejudice against this town of Nazareth. So he's already predisposed. Wait a second, Philip. You're telling me this is where the Messiah is from? Really? You're coming to me with Nazareth? And his impression is, it's not possible, surely not. How often we become prejudiced in our own walk of life. Sometimes it hinders the work of God. It will hinder evangelism. If we look at a certain class of people and say, no, they're not for us. We'll not go there. We'll avoid those. We'll not go to that side of the city. We'll not go to that town. We'll not go to those people. Prejudice will hinder the work of God. It's a sin. And it'll hinder the ability to do what God wants us to do. So why does God choose Nathanael as one of the 12 if he's prejudiced? Well, notice thirdly, he was a sincere man. He was a sincere man. And this is the part I like to see here. Notice here what Philip does. He didn't try to tell him, Nathanael, you're wrong. He didn't try to prove him wrong and make his case and beat him over the head of it and say, see, I told you, Nathanael, you're wrong all along. Rather, he simply says, come and see. Come and see. Come and see Jesus. And folks, we can't persuade the sinner to come to Christ. We'd love to. We would love to be able to go and shake them, as it were, and cajole them and drag them, as it were, to Christ, but we can't. We can't do it. The Spirit has to work in the heart of the sinner. The Spirit has to work and draw that person to Christ. You cannot change the heart of the sinner. All you can do is share the gospel of them and say, come and see. Come and taste that the Lord is good. Come and see the Lord Jesus for who he is. The Spirit does that part of convicting and drawing to the Savior. But here's this sincere man in Nathanael. Verse 47, it says that the Lord Jesus saw Nathanael coming. And have you ever seen someone who's so blindly prejudiced in their belief that no matter if you give them the evidence that they're wrong, they're so entrenched in their views that they'll never admit they're wrong? They've taken this stand for so long. They've taken this stand and I can't back down now. I can't change now. I have to save face. No matter if you present the evidence, show them they're wrong, I'm going to have to eat my words and I'm not going to do that. What's that called? It's called pride, isn't it? It's called pride. Not willing to acknowledge I was wrong. Thankfully, Nathanael was not like that. He wasn't like that. How do we know that Nathanael was sincere? Well, the Lord said, what did he say about him in verse 47? Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. And he speaks about an Israelite indeed. He's speaking of a descendant of Jacob. Remember who Jacob was? Jacob was a deceiver. Jacob was a supplanter. Perhaps he's making this contrast between Jacob, their father, their patriarch, and Nathanael. But to call someone an Israelite indeed, well, you might say, well, either you are or you aren't. Well, not necessarily. Because you can say that you're a Jew while you're not a Jew. You can say you're an Israelite while not really being one. You can be a proselyte. You can say you're a Jew, but you weren't born of Jewish parents. You were just become associated by faith with the Jewish religion or faith. But that's not what the Lord is speaking of here. You think of Romans chapter 2, verse 28. Paul refers to this, said, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is the outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." He goes on to say in Romans 9, 6 and 7, "Not as though the word of God have taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither because they are of the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called." What is he saying here? He said you can be an Israelite and not be a true believer in God and a follower of God. An example, the Pharisees and the scribes, they were Israelites, they were Jews, but they weren't true in the sense, in that spiritual sense, because what did the Lord, what's the words the Lord used most common for the Pharisees and scribes? "Oh, ye hypocrites." In other words, you're full of guile, you're full of deceit, you're hypocrites. But here's Nathanael. Here's a man in whom there is no guile. Here's a man in whom there is no hypocrisy. Here is a spiritual man, yes, a sinful man, but a sincere man in that he's teachable, in that he's moldable, in that he's usable. Now suppose you're Nathanael and you walk up to the Lord Jesus, you've never met him before, and he says, the Lord says to you, "You're a true Christian, there's no guile in you." How would you reply? Well, you'd be happy, wouldn't you? You'd think, well, that's great. You'd be flattered. I've never met this man face to face before, but he seems to know everything about me. Well, thank you, Lord. Thank you. I'm glad you noticed. But not Nathanael. Not Nathanael. He wasn't looking for flattery. He wasn't looking to be built up. He simply says, "Whence knowest thou me?" How do you know anything about me? How do you know where I stand? How do you know what there's no guile in me? How do you know this? How do you know that I'm a true Israelite in whom there is no guile? Again here, he's skeptical. He's searching. He wants to know the evidence. Just how do you know these things about me? Well, the Lord answers, "Nathanael, before Philip called you, I saw you under the fig tree." I'm sure his heart probably sank when he heard that. Maybe a chill went up his spine, because what had he said to Philip under the fig tree? "Oh, nothing good can come out of Nazareth." So if he's thinking of the Lord, if this man saw me, he surely has heard what I said about him. He's probably aware of what I said. Can any good thing come out of here? But here's the Lord, and the Lord's telling him, "I know everything. I'm omniscient." And that's basically what he's saying here. "I saw you before you ever came into sight. I knew you before you went ever under the fig tree. I knew what you were doing under the fig tree." Fig tree was a large tree with large branches, loads of leaves, was used for shades. You could hide under a fig tree and you wouldn't be seen. And what was Nathanael doing under the fig tree? Well, the commentators believe that he was meditating upon God's word. He was praying. He was seeking. He was seeking to learn. And here's where the Lord said he saw him in whom there was no guile, because he's a true seeker. He saw this was a spiritual man with a teachable heart. This man sought the word of God. This man sought for the Messiah. So he knew he sought the Messiah. He knew what his heart was like. He knew him. Just like the Lord knows us this morning. As we sit here in church, he knows our heart. He knows what you're thinking even now. He knows whether you're a child of his or not. He knows us. Nothing can be hid from him, good and bad. He knows it all this morning. And there's a warning for the sinner. He knows your heart. You can hide your sin from each one in the meeting, but you can't hide it from him. And one day he'll give account of that sin unto him. But here's Nathanael. He's a sincere man. Notice fourthly, as we move quickly through this, he becomes a satisfied man. Look at verse 49. "Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." He needed no more persuading. That was it. He was not afraid to swallow his pride, say he was wrong. He noticed he never mentions anything more about Nazareth. He didn't. His prejudice was gone. Once he saw Christ for who he is, once he truly seen him as the Messiah, he was willing to admit he was wrong in a sense. He swallowed his pride and this is him. "I believe you. Thou art the King. Thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." I wonder, are we so teachable as the word of God comes to us, as the preaching comes, as you come in your own daily meditations, as you come to God's word, you see a truth and something strikes your heart, are you so willing to say, I'm wrong, and Lord, I confess I have sinned, I confess I was wrong, and Lord, I'm willing to obey you, I'm willing to believe you and follow you. Nothing more here about his prejudice against the Nazarenes. He simply says, okay, you're the Son of God. That's a declaration of his deity. You're not a normal man. You're not like us. You are God. You are the Messiah. It's interesting, the Lord Jesus waited until he found the most skeptical of the disciples to make this most profound declaration of his deity. This is the first time he mentions it. And here, Nathanael says it, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. And you know yourself, if you're going to promote yourself, what do? You're going to surround yourselves with people who are going to make positive declarations about you. If you have a message to proclaim, if you want to promote yourself, you're going to bring people along with you that believe in you and promote the same message of those who believe and support it. But the Lord Jesus goes the other way, doesn't he? He goes to the most skeptical, the one who thinks nothing good can come out of Nazareth. He goes to him, the most skeptical, and he uses him to lift him up and make the pronouncement, make the declaration of his deity that he is truly the Son of God, that he is the Messiah. He is the King of Israel. Here, Nathanael, he's satisfied. And there are people all around us today, folks, who are not satisfied. There may be people in this church service this morning who are not satisfied. They're wanting to find peace. They're wanting to find purpose in life. They're wanting to find a source, a foundation of something that is sure and secure. And it's only when they see the Lord Jesus for who he truly is that they will truly be satisfied. Christ brings satisfaction. And here Nathanael sees Christ for who he is and he's satisfied. And we need Phillips who come along and says, come and see Jesus. Come and see. Come and dine. Come and drink. Come and eat. Come and follow the invitations given in God's word. Come. Go and find those people like he went and found Nathanael and bring them to Christ. When the Messiah had come, it was time for Nathanael to follow. One final thought. He became a servant. He became a servant or a serving man. Of course, we don't know anything more about him other than tradition and what occurred here in this passage. But the Lord said this in verse 50. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. He said, Nathanael, that's a small thing. For me to see you under the fig tree, that was enough to convince you that I am the Son of God. But that's a small thing. In comparison to what I'm able to do, that is a small thing. And Nathanael, I'm going to do even greater things through you and these other men who I have called. They're going to do things that no one else can ever do. They're going to go into the world. They're going to bring the message of who I am, because he goes on to say in verse 51, he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. We believe this refers back to Jacob's ladder. Remember that vision of Jacob's ladder between heaven and earth? And the association is that Jesus is the mediator between God and man. And here Nathanael and the other disciples were called to present that message of Christ being one mediator, and go and bring the gospel and do great works in the name and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sure enough, they did. Nathanael and these men went and did as the Bible says. What did they say? Turned the world upside down. It says, Nathanael, thou shalt see greater things than these. These men turned the world upside down. Here's Nathanael. How did he die? Well, there's no clear, consistent evidence. There are different views. One account is that he was tied in a sackcloth and thrown into a river and drowned. Another account, the Fox's Book of Martyrs, says that he was crucified. But by all accounts, the accounts are consistent in that he was martyred for his faith. Just like the other disciples, bar John, all martyred for their faith. He became a serving man. He served the Lord until the very end. He died for the Lord. That one that he thought nothing good could come out of Nazareth, now he served his Lord unto the very end. He was willing to die for that one, willing to die for him. There are many lessons for us to learn from the life of this man. Not much else written about him. This is all we know about him. But yet there's so much we can learn about him even from these few thoughts this morning. We can put into practice even from this man. Despite his faults, which are many, he was faithful unto death. Despite our faults, which are many, we can be faithful and serve the Lord even unto death. This man, he was a spiritual man, yet he was a sinful man. He was a sincere man, a satisfied man, and a serving man. And may we learn from him and seek to serve the Lord in such a way and be faithful disciples even unto him and see great things done in his name, just like these ordinary men did also. May the Lord bless his word fresh to our hearts this morning. Let's just come to the Lord as we close our meeting in a word of prayer. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for lessons learned from the life of this disciple, Nathanael, one who doubted that anything good could come out of Nazareth, and then at the end of his life he is willing to die for thee. And Lord, there are times in our life when we become prejudiced against others. We feel thee. Oh Lord, we have sinful thoughts and sinful tendencies. We let thee down. But Lord, we pray for that spiritual hunger for thy word, that we would be taught by it, that we would live by it, and that we would seek to point others through it to Christ. We thank you, Lord, that we have one we can say, come and see, one who will bring satisfaction to the needy sinner, one who will never disappoint. Oh yes, we may disappoint others, but we thank you for Christ who never disappoints. We thank you that he is altogether lovely. And Father, we pray this morning that you'll help us to promote him, that he will be high and lifted up even in our lives as we would seek to draw others unto him. Bless us this morning. Bless all who gathered with us and listened to thy word. Write it upon every heart. Bless us throughout the remainder of this day. Bring us back this evening once again under the sound of thy word. Bless us in our studies on Isaiah 53 as we look at the divine sufferer. We pray, Lord, you'll speak to needy hearts even through thy word and bring about salvation even in the heart of some lost soul. Bless us now. Power us with thy fear and with thy favour. We ask it all in our Saviour's name and for thy eternal glory. Amen.